Good morning, everyone. Please take your Bibles. And for the last time, let's turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. We are going to finish up our series this morning through the book of Ecclesiastes. And for those of you who are with us from the very beginning, there may have been those difficult moments in the beginning because the preacher in Ecclesiastes really did not hold back. He didn't pull his punches. As a matter of fact, he talked with his observations and with his wisdom some very difficult realities for each and every one of us. And so early on, it seemed to be pretty grim because his opening point that everything is empty has led many people over the course of from the time that this was written, even through today, that the book of Ecclesiastes is a book with a pessimistic message, that there is no hope, that this is all there is. But when you come to chapter 12, when you come to chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, the summation of all of the observations about why it's important not to try to live life trusting in your resources, in your own strength, in your own wisdom, but learning where real hope is found and how real hope is demonstrated. Today's message is entitled, taken directly from our text, The Conclusion. How about that? We have arrived at the end. For those of you who have been with us along the journey, we've looked at the book of Ecclesiastes to help us establish our healthy worldview. That worldview is the lens through which we look at the world. It was amazing that as we started this series some 30 weeks earlier, all of the events that have transpired, and that as this world crisis was developing and still unfolding in front of us, it has been refreshing and liberating to know that even if the sun is shining bright or the clouds cover the sky, that our hope isn't found in circumstances, our hope is in the person, Jesus. And that our healthy perspective gives us confidence moment by moment. Regardless of our state, you and I can live a satisfied, healthy life, content with the only one whom can give contentment. And the problem that we've seen, and we will all agree, that life has a way of distracting us from being able to look and to find our satisfaction and our hope, because sometimes storms come up really quick and really big and it overwhelms us, and we fail sometimes to take proper stock of what really matters in life. And those weights that we've looked at over this journey, our work, our money, our family, our health, as we've looked at every one of these areas, the preacher's observation has helped us dismantle what we hold sacred and what we hold dear, so that we can hold sacred and hold dear what really matters. And it does have an effect on how you and I do our work, how we serve every day. It does have an impact on how we view our money and what hope money gives. And if you've been here all along, you've heard that there is no hope in money. You'll never, ever have enough. It will always run out. But it's certainly good to have, and it certainly does make life a little bit easier. But the whole point of Ecclesiastes isn't that we have an easy life, but that we find our comfort not in stuff or resources or even our families or our health, but we find our hope and our comfort in one who's greater. So for most people who live life today, if you can just go to bed surviving the day, that is how you can determine that you've lived pretty good, that you've made it, that you've survived another day. But the conclusion in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, brings us to this reality that life is about so much more than simply surviving. Life is about thriving in surrender under Jesus the Son. Today, this is our closing focus. God created you for a greater purpose than serving yourself. 2 points, and then we're done. Man's whole duty and the final judgment. Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Ask Him to bless our time together. Lord Jesus, we come to You and we ask for Your Holy Spirit to speak through these words. Lord, for all the inadequacies that I bring, I pray, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit would illumine this text today. Lord, that we would leave here today confident, not just in our hope, but confident in the hope that has the answer for every person on this planet. That hope is found only in You, and that hope is possible in You, and that every person's responsibility and every person's duty is the same, not serving ourselves, but serving You. So Lord, today I pray that we as Your people would find our satisfaction and our fulfillment in serving You. And Lord, I pray that that would be true of our community and of our world. That hope, the hope that's found only in You, would be our hope day in and day out until that day we stand before You in judgment with confidence of knowing that we served You with the criteria that You desire for us to serve. Not a heart that's trying to earn its way into Your presence, but a heart that has walked and served with You because it has been washed clean by the blood of Jesus. Oh Lord, we thank You for Your grace and for Your gift. We ask these things in Your name. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. Would you read along with me as we look at this first point? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Now he gets your attention right there. This is the point. This is everything that we have been working through these last few weeks is now going to be told what the right response is to all these observations and all of the weighty wisdom that the preacher has shared with us. And this is it. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this, say it with me, is the whole duty of man. Now, here's what happens every day of our life. We get up and we serve someone. I don't care who you are or what your relationship is with the Lord at this moment, as we're building this first point. Every person that lives and breathes on this planet serves somebody. We either serve ourselves or we serve stuff. A lot of my day is spent repairing broken stuff. And that's why I want to tell you, I can certify that He's been spot on when He says there is no satisfaction in stuff. But sometimes we serve ourselves or we serve other people, we serve stuff. Or, child of God, we serve our great God. The truth is, every person that lives on this planet does serve somebody. We either serve selfishly or we serve righteously. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 8 through 11, as we go back to the beginning, the preacher says, all things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing which hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of the former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of the things which are to come with those that shall come after. Everything that you and I experience, someone else has already experienced it. Our condition as human beings, the difficulties that we go through as human beings. Someone else has been down that road before. And I want to speak this morning, though, with some words of deference and recognize that I'm not trying to minimize your pain if you're in a difficult place right now. Because in a place of difficulty, there is the opportunity or the feeling of great emptiness or great loneliness. And I'm not trying to trample on your feelings this morning, but quite simply understanding that anyone that's ever lived on this planet, yourself or anybody that is going to come after us, has to deal with the same challenges every day. Maybe that gives you comfort, maybe that doesn't give you comfort. But knowing that every person that's ever lived, every person that is living and every person that will ever live, still tries to make it through life serving somebody. The problem is that there is no satisfaction, no lasting satisfaction that's served in the stuff of this world. Remember back in Ecclesiastes 1, verses 2 and 3, when the preacher tells us, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun?" Anything that you and I can put our hands to do is trying to please ourselves or satisfy ourselves, we're going to come up short every time. Last week we talked about eating. There's not a one of us that had a meal that still lasted. Maybe your stomach's starting to growl, even though we're meeting an hour earlier now, and you got a little bit longer before lunch. Maybe you're already thinking about your next meal. But we know that, you know what, anything that we do, there is always going to be a need for a little bit more. So much of life is wasted in serving empty stuff. This is what we try to warn young people about. You know, your life doesn't have to know heartache and difficulty, that there is freedom at the cross, and that you don't have to spend your life serving empty stuff. I remember talking not too long ago with one of my friends about her children, her great concern for her children. She said they don't really have an ambition, they just want a fancy cell phone and fancy sneakers, and they're content with laying at home and have me bring in food and feed them, and then they just go off and spend all their time not really doing anything. And I thought to myself, well, that sounds a lot like kids whenever I was growing up. It wasn't cell phones because they didn't exist. But and I think as long as anybody has ever lived, you'd probably think that in your day, that was the same problem, that people weren't necessarily focused on what really matters, as though we are the final judges. You know, they have decided what they think is important. We have tried to decide for them what we think is important. But what if there is one who gives us stock and tells us what really matters? That's the one that we need to follow. That's the one that we need to get behind. And sadly, so much of life is wasted in serving empty stuff. But there is only one with the lasting, or with the power to give lasting satisfaction. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 14, the preacher introduces us. "I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him." And there is only one whose works, who has the power to satisfy forever. I think it was okay to, we said early on, we all came to the agreement that when the preacher said that there is some satisfaction, there is some happiness that comes from stuff, momentary happiness, but it's not lasting. And that's what's on trial here. Trying to satisfy your entire life with something that only gives you temporary satisfaction, when there is in fact only one who has the power to give lasting satisfaction. And for that, the preacher tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, "Fear God and keep his commandments. Now, you have to admit, right now, the world seems to be overcome with fear. It seems to be everywhere around us. We look at our bank accounts. We look at what we're going to do about our jobs or our families or even our health, and we are scared. But being scared isn't what the word fear has behind its idea and its meaning and its significance here in this verse. Because if we were just talking about being scared, well, I think by that standard, we're all okay. But look with me at Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 7. The preacher tells us, "For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there are also divers vanities, but fear thou God." Sometimes our hopes and our dreams that we try to pursue to find that happiness, it never will give us the happiness that we're looking for. But fearing thou God is what the preacher's conclusion is here in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 7. That satisfaction comes with fearing God. Now, I'd like us to look at the idea here behind the Hebrew word that's used for fear, because that gives us some understanding and some perspective on what he's talking about. To fear means to fear, to revere, to be afraid, to stand in awe, or to shoot, or to pour out, to give over something. And a healthy response to our righteous God is that you and I fear him. That we live our lives in reverence. You know, when it comes to us and our struggles with sin, I know that the Holy Spirit working in our hearts, convicting us when we do wrong, and that he does have power, he does deliver us from our sins when we stumble and fall back into our old ways. But I wonder how many of us could walk away from that life of emptiness if we could just have a proper fear of God. Remember when you were growing up, last week was Father's Day, and there were some behaviors that you didn't do because you feared your mama or your daddy. You did not want to bring down the wrath of mama or daddy, and that kept you on the straight and narrow. Some of you thought, well, they were clueless, I was able to get away with it. But had they known, oh my, the judgment that would come. The preacher's conclusion is fear God and keep his commandment. Did you get that? There's hope. There is the path. And there is the procedure for us every day of our life to fear God and to keep his commandment. In fact, the preacher tells us that this is the whole duty of every person, to fear God and to keep his commands. Because he alone has the power to give. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 26. For God giveth to man that is good in his sight, wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner he giveth travail, to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. And this is the preacher as he's looking back about trying to find his satisfaction and building up his kingdom and trying to gather himself with all of the wonderful comforts of life and great food and celebration. And he realizes what God gives and how God works in this world. And God himself is the only one that is worthy to give. In fact, God is the creator of each and every one of us. It starts right there in the beginning of Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning. You see, the struggle that we face in this world is the same struggle that every person since the time of Adam to today, until the Lord takes us to stand in his presence. It's that every one of us is accountable for what we do. I'd like to stop right here, though, and talk a little bit about that every person. Because when you look in your scriptures at Verse 13, for this is the whole duty of man. Maybe you're sitting here, you think, well, I'm a lady, and I think this one escapes me. It's certainly good for men, but it's not for me. We're talking here about mankind, every person. And when you and I last week talked about our family and the importance of making sure that we love and honor and respect and share our values with our family, I want to be careful and help set something straight. Because sometimes we use family in terms of a really small, close, intimate group of people who share a pew with us or who we come around because they're our immediate family. But as Jesus was helping correct the error of the Pharisees, when Jesus was trying to help the Israelites understand loving God and loving their neighbors was important, and when that rich ruler wants to know who his neighbor is, that family connection, that blood that runs through each and every one of us, it all has a common source. If we believe the scriptures that God created this, and he created man and he created woman, that we are not the product of some kind of cosmic crock pot, but that God himself formed man of the dust of the earth, that every person that lives on this planet has that family connection through Adam. It's what messes up. It's what brought that sin upon all of us, because in Adam, everyone died. But in Jesus, everyone who trusts finds life. And I think today, the answer to our problems are coming to terms with this reality that we are all in this together, and that as members of the family of man, that we are accountable to our Creator, and that our time on this earth should be focused in pursuit of what the preacher tells, fearing God, keeping his commandments, rather than serving self and bringing harm and havoc to this world. Life is so short, and the preacher tells us that there is full satisfaction in fearfully serving the Lord. We do it every day. As we follow Jesus, as we seek after his righteousness, look at what the preacher tells us in Ecclesiastes 7, verses 14 through 18. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider, God also hath set the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him. All things have I seen in the days of my vanity. There is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. Be not righteous overmuch, neither make thyself wise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself? It is good that thou shouldest take hold of this. Yea, also from this withdraw not thy hand, for he that feareth God shall come forth of them all. That's why it's really easy to serve God when things are going well. But oh, to have his presence in our lives in the midst of a crisis, in the midst of difficulty. And if there's anything to be said about the day that we are living in, I don't know about you, but my faith has been tested and my faith has been stretched. And every day I think, Lord, how can it get worse? And he says, just you wait and see. And knowing that he uses moments and episodes and events in our lives to prove to us that there is no satisfaction to be found in this life, but only in him. And that's why this is the whole duty of every person: fear God and keep his commands. And the tragedy and the shortcoming is that this isn't a duty that everyone has taken up. That's why sin rules and reigns in this world, even though sin has been defeated at the cross. Since the time that Jesus Christ came and laid down his life, the message of the gospel, which by now we would think, hey, it's been some 2,000 years. Surely things have got to be getting better. There was a time in church history where everyone thought, well, hey, this is just going to keep getting better and better and better. But it seems to be that every day comes to be a little bit difficult, more hard, more challenging. Regardless of our circumstances, serving God when it's easy, serving God when it's hard, this is the whole duty of every person. And the point of Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, is fear God and keep his commands. Well, now we're at verse 14, and near the end of the end. And he warns us of final judgment. Look with me at verse 14. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. I remember not too long ago having a conversation with somebody who was trying to explain. We were talking about sin and how that works. And they describe sin as this: it's wrong if you get caught, which means that it's not wrong if you don't get caught. And I thought, no, that's not quite right. It's wrong, and sometimes you get caught, and sometimes you don't get caught. But it doesn't change that it is wrong. And the promise in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14, that there is one day coming a judgment when every detail, every moment of your life, even the secret thing, is going to be tried as to whether it's good or whether it's evil. Maybe Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14 is where people build this premise that if I'm just good enough, when I get to the other side, there's going to be a great scale. And if my good outweighs my bad, I get to go into the gates, the pearly gates. But if you've been working through Ecclesiastes, you realize that the problem with that thinking is that you don't incline to good. That in our natural state, we go right to the bad and we try to surround ourselves with stuff that don't bring us happiness and satisfaction. That's why when we say that judgment day is coming and it's coming for everyone, that is a very difficult statement. Judgment day is coming for everyone. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9. The preacher said, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thine heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things, God will bring thee into just judgment. He's already warned us in chapter 11. Isn't that enough? Shouldn't that cause us to take note? If there's anything to be said about youth, though, we have this feeling that we always have more time. If there's anything maybe to be said about old age, is that we feel like we've got a little bit more time. And the hard reality that regardless of when our time comes, there is judgment, and that judgment day is coming for everyone. It'd be helpful right now to look and see what he's talking about here in judgment. That judgment means the passing of a sentence, the bringing of justice, or the completion of the ordinance, you know, the law made good. Judgment. The warning was there, and now it's time to pay the price. And if there's anything to be said about today, the world is looking for justice. We're just trying to bring it about in the wrong manner. Justice is found at the cross. And it's the message of the gospel. And you say, justice? That doesn't seem like justice. That an innocent, righteous man, Jesus, the God-man, went to the cross for justice? He took your place. And he took my place. And his death on the cross was the satisfaction of God's wrath. And that his death perfectly satisfies what sin had broken. And Jesus himself is the only one who could have paid that price. and how we take for granted the message of the gospel that gives us life and gives us hope and gives us direction and gives us purpose. When so many people don't see the judgment day that's coming for living a vain life. That's the bad deeds. That's the bad deeds we're finding referred to here in verse 14. That vanity, that temptation to surround ourself with stuff that really doesn't matter. The stuff that pulls on us away from our relationship with the Lord. The things that distract us momentarily and entertain us and help us pass by through life's fleeting moments. And there is judgment coming for vain life. And he continues in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 10. Having just warned the young man about judgment that was coming, he says, "Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are a vanity." Here's the reality. When you talk about judgment, when you talk about judgment coming, you go either one of two ways with it. You think, well, there's no hope. I should just live it up. If this is the best there is, I'm just going to enjoy it now because it's going to be pretty bad. And we hear people make light of the judgment to come. It's not going to be that bad. It'll be a party with me and some of my friends. But in reality, what's good to say about judgment is that you don't have to endure judgment. But it's not in being good, because being good will never bring you satisfaction. It'll bring you piety. It'll bring you self-righteousness. But you trying to be your best you will never, ever get you there. There is no final judgment fear for a life that fears the Lord. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 12, "Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him." I do not understand why it is that the mercy and grace of our God is so gracious and so merciful. I am grateful for the mercy and the grace of our God that is merciful and gracious. Because when I watch the way other people handle their lives, or the behaviors that people do, I scratch myself on the head and I say, "Lord, why in the world are you protecting people from their stupidity? I mean, surely there's got to be a lesson to be learned, and teach them that lesson." But then the Holy Spirit says, "But don't you see I give you the same advantage moment by moment? Because while you are on your high horse, I am protecting you from your own stupidity." And a person does not need to fear judgment if they've got a healthy fear of the Lord. So here's Judgment Day hope. In Romans chapter 2, verse 16, Paul says, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel." And there's hope for Judgment Day. It's Jesus. He's our hope. And in him, we find our identity and our purpose in life. For most people who live on this planet and are content from just getting from moment to moment, never pausing to realize that there is no satisfaction in that daily grind. Satisfaction is found in Jesus, and he laid down his life for you because of the sin that you do every day, that I did every day, that I do every day. Jesus Christ laid down his life for sinners. It's a problem that's common to man as descendants of Adam. It's a family problem, you could say. And our sin deserves judgment, death, lake of fire judgment. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the message of the gospel, yes, does carry that heavy weight of judgment for the sinner, but it's hope for the saint, knowing that it's not what you did, but everything that he did, but God commends his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We couldn't pay that cost, but he could, and he did. And that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the message of the cross, the message of the gospel is our hope. And while the preacher makes these observations, a long time before the cross, the reality that was true in Solomon's day is that there's no hope to be found in the stuff of this world. It's to be answered at the cross, because this is where hope is found. The preacher says, fear God and keep his commandments. But you know what? You can't fear God and keep his commandments unless you have a right relationship. We have a right heart with him. And that's something that only the blood of Jesus brings and gives and does. So every empty life, the life of every person who tries to find their satisfaction in the stuff and right here and right now, should certainly fear judgment day. But you don't have to fear, because Jesus has provided the escape and the comfort and the hope. As we close Ecclesiastes chapter 12, I told you there was hope, and you had to wait till the end, because when you get there and you see it and you experience it, to know that our worldview, that the scriptures teach us how to live every moment of our day, that's fearing God and keeping his commandments. And if there's anything that our lives make a commentary about this world, is that how often do we fail to meet those goals? Fearing God and keeping his commandments. The point we said today was God created you for a greater purpose than serving yourself, and that's to serve him. So surrender your vain pursuits. Remember, an empty life expects fullness in emptiness. And how in the world do you find fullness in emptiness? Well, you do. You do find fullness in emptiness, but not the way you're thinking. Not when your gas can runs empty, or not when your bank account runs empty, because that will lead you to a place of despair. Oh no, I'm out of gas. Oh no, I don't have any money. Oh no, my prescription's run out. No, no. The fullness that's found in life is a life that's empty of myself, and it's full of the pursuit of fearing God and keep his commandments. And only Jesus can give you a new heart to live a life of real, lasting joy. So today as we close, may this be our prayer. Lord, take my whole life and let it be only, always, all for thee. And Ecclesiastes, a message about the emptiness of life and the pursuit that people spend in trying to fill their life with emptiness, ends with this challenge, this renewal, this recommitment, this revival message, fearing God and keeping his commandments. Oh, church, let's keep our eyes on what matters and the only one who's worthy and the only one who satisfies. His name is Jesus. Miss Patsy, would you come at this time as we stand to sing more about Jesus? Thank you for coming today. And as we close in a word of prayer, you know, the Lord may have laid someone on your heart today while we were speaking. Someone that's part of your family, not necessarily lives in your house, but it's someone who lives down the street for you as a neighbor. someone you know whose life is filled with emptiness that only the Lord could fill. Let's pray today that the Lord would use us to bring the satisfaction to them. But maybe it was you today that's feeling emptiness and loneliness, and knowing that the satisfaction is found in Him, it'd be a great time to talk to Him. You can do so down here at the front, or you can do so at your pew. But a right fear of God is worshiping Him, revering Him, and standing in awe of Him. He has the power to deliver you. He has the power to deliver you in every moment. And while the journey may be difficult, you're not alone. Let's stand up now as we sing more about Jesus.